All right, turn if you will in your Bible to Ezra chapter 9 and 10 today. The price of revival. These are beautiful verses. Let's look at verse 1 through 6 in chapter 9. They've been getting the temple ready and everything. And it says, when these things were done, the leaders came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the land with respect to the abominations of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, and the Moabites, and the Egyptians, and the Amorites, for they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is mixed with the peoples of those lands. Indeed, the hand of the leader and rulers has been foremost in this trespass. So when I heard these things, I tore my garments and my robes and plucked out some of the hair of my head and beard and sat down astonished. And everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel assembled to me because of the transgressions of those who had been carried away captive. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. At the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting, and having torn my garments and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God. And I said, O my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God. For our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens, or gone up to the heavens. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, today many of us are here. And Lord, we have heartaches, we have problems in our life. Lord, there's many of us today that have sin in our life and we need it to be cleansed. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here that's lost in their sin, that this morning they'll come and trust you as Lord and Savior, for we know that the Word of God says you want them to come. Lord, there's those in our church family that even though they've been saved, they have sin in their life, and today as we look at this, Lord, I pray that they'll realize that and they'll just come and to the altar and say, Lord, I want forgiveness. And the Bible says if we confess our sin, then you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. And Heavenly Father, we just ask that your perfect will be done in our life. We give you honor and praise, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. When revival comes, there's a price to pay. Listen to that. There's a price to pay for revival if it's going to come in our lives. You see here in the picture here in chapter 9, verse 1, there was a problem with the people intermingling. They were mixed together, and God had commanded the Jews not to marry other people. Now, it wasn't a racial reason, but it was a religious reason. The Jewish people had a different faith and a different value, and God says, do not marry or mix. And their standard of behavior was to be different for his children. Listen to me, today the standard is to be different. His children, you and I, who call ourselves Christians, who have given ourselves to Jesus Christ, our lives, our standard of behavior should be different. Leviticus 11:44 says, God says, be ye holy even as I am holy. Let me say it this way, you are different. You're supposed to be different. You are special. You are called as a Christian to a higher lifestyle. You see? God says you've been set apart. And it's the principle of separation we see in the Word of God. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things of the world. You see, God says, don't love the things of the world. They're only temporal. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. So, they want revival. And before revival comes, they've got a problem. They've got a problem in the land. Ezra has a problem with the people there in the land. Some sin has to be dealt with. If we're ever going to have revival in our life, if you have sin in your life, it has to be dealt with. God's not going to revive you in your life, or me, or anybody else, until our sins are dealt with. You see, they've got a problem. Revival reveals some painful things in their life. So the first thing I want you to see this morning is sin must be confronted if we're going to have revival. The princes, the leaders of the land, brought news to Ezra. They haven't separated themselves from the other nations. In other words, they're living with the other nations. They're marrying the other nations. Now, these nations are talking about all them ites there. Bunch of them. They were pagan. They were pagan in their practices. Some of the most vile and unholy people in the world. And God says, listen, you must come out from among them. You cannot live with them. You cannot intermingle with them. You cannot marry them. Otherwise, that paganistic lifestyle will only spread. You see, years ago, we picked a lot of potatoes and things like that. I don't know about you, but Grandma always had a, underneath the house, houses were on pier and beams then, and I like to play under that old big house. But she'd always get up under that house and pour out these field potatoes. And then she would cover them with lime. And every once in a while, she would get around and she would pick out the rotten ones. Because if you leave the rotten potatoes as they touch the others, they'll become rotten. They have to be separated out. It is the same way in our lifestyle. Someone, an old preacher once said, you run with the dogs, you're going to get the fleas. You understand that? You cannot participate in a lifestyle of sin and have revival. God is not going to hear your prayers if you have sin in your life. He says, if you want to confess your sin and get your life right with God, then he will hear your prayers. But as long as you live in that kind of environment, and that's what was going on here. The people had come back and everything, and they wanted to, but the leader said, you know what? We've got some problems. We've intermarried. People have intermarried. And it's a terrible thing when God's people are involved in sin. Especially if it's the leaders of the congregation. They had a responsibility as leaders. They were to live a higher standard. Listen, let me tell you something. God's going to hold me accountable because I'm the shepherd that he's put over this flock. I've got some responsibilities, and I'll be held accountable for those things. I take it very seriously. I could tickle your ears if I wanted to, but when I get to heaven, man, I'm going to have to pay a price. I'm going to look back over my life and say, well, Lord, these could have been saved, but I just was afraid to tell them they had sin in their life. In places of leadership, the Bible says you have to hold a higher standard. And as teachers in your Sunday school, as deacons in this church, as leaders in this church, whether it's the youth or the children or the adults, we've got to keep the standard of God high in our life. We've got to live a higher standard. So Ezra has to confront the sin of the people. And folks, let me tell you something. It's not easy to tell people you've got sin in your life. You've got to get it out of your life if you're going to have revival. And yet that's exactly what Ezra's got to do. And the Bible says when he heard of the sin, man, he was devastated. It just devastated him. He was brokenhearted. He fell on his knees. He rent his clothes. He plucked out the hair of his head and beard and sat down just brokenhearted. I think when God sees his people, his children, living in sin, you know what? It breaks his heart. He loves you. He gave his life for you. He's done all of these things for you. And when he sees us living lives of sinfulness, it grieves him. It grieves me when I see my children doing things that they're not supposed to do. It hurts in our heart. And yes, it's breaking his heart. And one thing that disturbs people, or Christians, ought to disturb you today, is sin in the church. One thing that disturbs me today is that we've lost that shock of sin today. You know what I'm talking about? It used to shock me, or it used to shock you, or when someone was living in sin. Several years ago, one of our presidents was caught in adultery. He shamed the presidential office of the United States, as far as I'm concerned. But you know what? It didn't shock people, did it? Not much. It didn't shock people too much. They went on about their business. Certainly didn't hurt his character. Not much, anyhow. People still pay thousands of dollars to get him to come to speak at the colleges. Graduation time. You see what's happened? We've lost the shock. We've grown accustomed to that kind of behavior. When we see it on television, does it shock you? Not much anymore, does it? We've been aware of it in our lives. It ought to shock us. Polls tell us that ungodly character doesn't really matter anymore. Did you know that? Ungodly living really doesn't shock our people anymore. And all we see is a wearing away of our American convictions. Everything goes. We hear a lot about the gay marriage issue today. The media was talking about it the other day, and he said, well, they've got their civil rights issue. Well, it's not about civil rights. It is a moral issue, you see. But we've turned it around and said, no, everybody has the right. We've got the right to sin. We've got the right to do this. Everybody can do their own thing. It's their right to live their life like they want to. And Lord knows, it is not a civil right. It's a moral right that we've lost the shock of it in our lives. And we're talking about God's word, and we're talking about morality. And there was a time in America that we would be shocked and outraged if someone was caught in adultery. But now it's just ordinary. I've read in our papers, preachers caught with their secretary, preachers caught in adultery, scandals in the church. We've watched it on television play out, and it's just become a commonplace. It doesn't really bother us anymore. You know what? I'm really tired of it all. When they honored Bruce Jenner. Oh, man. You know what they honored him as? The most courageous. To me, he's sick. It's just a sickness, folks. And he's disturbed in his thinking. Now, you go out and tell people, and I have the television cameras down here tomorrow, seeing what I said, but you know. But that's the truth. It's not courageous, it's just sickness. And it's not just him, it's our society. Our society is sick. I really feel sorry for it. I feel sorry for those that are living in adultery. I feel sorry for the homosexuals. I feel sorry that our society has said, go ahead. Because in saying go ahead, we're sending more people on the broad path that leads to destruction. And folks, I don't like to preach about sin. I'd a whole lot rather tell you about heaven and who's going there. Let me tell you something. I lost my brother 35 years ago, Kent Jones. His little boy was only about 2 years old, Matt. I watched that little dude grow up without a father. Kent had three children at that time. Matt was the youngest, Carrie was the next, and Julie, the girl, was the oldest. She is Eric's age. She's getting real old. She'll be 40, and that's going downhill, they tell me. But you know what? I watched him grow up, and Matt was lively. He grew up without a father, and when he had his first child, he named it Little Kent after his daddy. And he said, I didn't know my daddy much, but I can only see the pictures and hear what you talk about him. Little Kent. The other day in the car wreck, him and little Kent were killed instantly. You know, that's sad. But I was sitting on the back porch this morning thinking about that, and I said, you know what? He knows his daddy now. Because his daddy's been in heaven a long time, seems like. And I thought, well, you know, Kent got to see his grandkid, little Kent. God works all things out for his good. Everything will work out all right because God's still in control. Never out of time, always on time. You see, I feel sorry for those who don't have any hope. If they didn't have any hope, then boy, this life is awful, isn't it? Man, there's glory out there. God is out there. I'd love to stand up here and preach on heaven and tell you how to get there, and that's what I'm going to do. And if you'll listen, you'll find that you don't have to go to hell. God placed you a way, that made a way that you can go to heaven. But if we're going to realize that, we've got to first realize that we are sinners and we need a Savior. And God says to the faithful, or says, be faithful to the call and preach the word in season, out of season. That means when it's popular, when it's not popular. And right now it's not too popular. But preach it anyhow, because those who will hear my voice will come out of the darkness. Man, I'm going to try to keep preaching, because that's what Kent told me the day before he died. He said, Booney, he said, if you do anything, just preach Christ. Keep on preaching Christ. The next day he died in a car wreck, and he was gone to heaven. One day I'll see him again. I really believe that. I don't have any doubts about that, because I believe in God. We put our faith in God. Now verse 4 says, everyone trembled at the words of God. Man, listen, when you hear the words of God, it ought to make us tremble. When we come into God's house, when we sing praises like we just heard, we hear the word of God. We write down the word of God. We listen to the word of God. It should make us tremble in respect for God, his word, and how we are to obey God. That ought to make us aware of God. And when we sin, we are confronted with that sin. And let me tell you, it's a painful thing sometimes to realize that we're sinners and we need to get the sin out from us. Second thing I want you to know, verse 5, there is confession. At the evening sacrifice, he said, I rose from my fasting, and having torn my garments and my robe, I fell on my knees, spread out my hands to God, and said, oh, God, I am ashamed. I am ashamed, and I'm humiliated. I can't even lift my face up. You see, Ezra got on his knees. I'm not going to get on my knees. I can't get up. He got on his knees and he lifted his hands towards God with his head down and says, Lord, I am ashamed. And he confesses. This is one of the greatest confessions in the Bible. I'm not going to read it all, but you can read the rest of it after I get through preaching. I want you to read it. There's three great confessions, prayers, in chapter 9. Ezra, chapter 9, Nehemiah, chapter 9, and Daniel, chapter 9. And it's not a long prayer, but it's a powerful, powerful prayer. Listen to what he says. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been very guilty. He's confessing. For our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been delivered into the hands of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plunder, and to humiliation, as it is this day. And now for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us just a remnant to escape, and to give us a peg in the holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. For we are slaves, yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage, but he extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to revive us, to repair the house of our God, to rebuild its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments, which you commanded your servants, your prophets, saying, the land which you are entering into possess is an unclean land, and with uncleanness of the peoples of the land, and with their abominations which have filled it, from one end to another with their impurity. Now, therefore, do not give your daughters as wives for their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons, and never seek their peace or prosperity, that you may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it as an inheritance to your children forever. Listen. Isaiah is not involved with their sin. Isaiah was not involved with their sin, but yet he prays as though he's one of the people. You see, he identifies himself with the people. What a leader Ezra is. He says, I am ashamed. And he says to blush, to lift my face. Our nation doesn't blush anymore, does it? Think about it. Jeremiah 6:15 says, were they ashamed when they committed abominations? No, neither could they blush. I think about our nation. I think about our churches today. I think about our people. We laugh when we should be crying at the way our world is. Verse 7 says, our iniquities have brought us to captivity and to open shame. He says also, but for a short moment, God has given us grace to escape. And then he confesses, we have forsaken God, your commandments. You see, if revival is to come, we have to confront our sins and confess our sins. Ezra says in verse 12, let's stop sinning. Isn't that great? People, let's stop sinning. In our churches, let's stop sinning. We're not going to have revival. We're kidding ourselves. If we continue to live in sin, we're not going to have revival. He says, confront it, deal with it, and confess it. Let's stop sinning. All our sinning. God hasn't given us what we deserve, has he? He says, God has given us grace at this time. Everybody says, I got rights. I want what's coming to me. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I don't want what's coming to me. Man, if God gave me what I deserved, he'd have struck me dead years ago and cast me out into a lake of fire. You see? I want his mercy. I want his grace. Because that's what we need, mercy and grace. Now notice Ezra made no request. He never asked anything from God. All he does is pray. Not a single request. Not, Lord, give me this, Lord, give me that. That's all we do, isn't it? No, all he does is just confess sin. He throws himself at the mercy of God and asks God, God, be gracious to us. Don't punish us according to what they deserve. Give us grace, God. Give us grace at this moment to realize that if we are in sin, we need to confess it and get rid of it. Man, I tell you what, when this invitation is over with, I'm going to get on my knees before the altar and I'm going to say, God, forgive me. Forgive me for all those things that I've thought that were impure. Forgive me for all those things that I've said that were impure. Forgive me for thinking evil. Forgive me for questioning you. Forgive me, Lord, for those things that might stop revival from coming into my life. And if we confront our sin and if we confess our sin, look at verse 10. Chapter 10, verse 1. Now while Ezra was praying and while he was confessing, weeping and bowing down before the house of God, a very large assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him from Israel. For the people wept very bitterly. Let me tell you what happened. They were being cleansed. They recognized their sinfulness. They confronted their sin. They confessed it. And when we confess sin, it'll lead to a brokenness in our life where we'll get out on our knees and weep before a holy God. You see, here is a man of God, and he's brought God's people together. And they have been confronted with their sins. And the leader has prayed. And the leader says, we have trespassed against you, O Lord. We have stepped across the line, so to speak. You see? And we know if we're ever to get back right with you, We must openly deal with the sin. And they start dealing with the sin. They get a list. If you read chapter 10, and it's got a lot of them hard names, but you can list. Here's what happens. They get a list of all the people that are openly married or intermarried with others. You see? And they begin to deal with those. And people come and start getting right and in their relationship with God. And they're putting away those heathens, those people. Confession is a word that means, listen, God, I agree with you. I'm a sinner. And call it for what it is. They decided to confront the matter of the congregation. Here's what we must do. You and you and you and you, you're living in sin, and you need to get your life right before you can have revival. If you're going to live in our country, if you're going to live a godly life, you must deal with that sin and get it right. So they gathered the group together in 3 days. I kind of like it. They it was going to come. It was rainy season, and they gathered at the square in the rain, brother. And Ezra stands up, and I think we discussed it this morning. He stands up and says, "You have transgressed. You've taken these strange wives and strange husbands," and he just lays it out to them. And he said, "Listen, people, sin is a serious thing. And you need to get the sin out of your life today." Let me tell you something. You could have heard a pin drop. Here is a preacher saying, you've got to get yourself right. You're holding back revival in your life. Let me tell you something. I heard an old preacher say one time, one day away from Jesus makes the journey of 3 days getting back. Think about that. Some are letting some little sin get a hold of your life this morning. I don't know what it is. I don't even know who you are most of the time or what you're doing in your life. Somebody will tell me when I leave out of here, boy, you preach straight to me. That's the Holy Spirit, not the preacher. That's the Word of God. I don't know what little sin you're hiding, but God does. And He wants to just pluck it out of your life. He wants you to have revival. And you need to deal with it, or else, guess what? It'll be like that rotten potato. It will spread into your life and mess up your whole life. Yes, revival is painful because sin is painful. But if we're ever to have real revival, we've got to be willing to cut out the sin in our life. Are you here this morning and God shows you that you need to get the sin out? It's going to be painful. It's going to be hurt. Someone said the other day, you know, preacher, when I became a Christian, I lost a lot of friends. You will. But let me tell you something. If you look at your church family, you'll find a lot more. They'll be healthier for you, I hope. We have a responsibility to live the Christian life. And when we sin, get on our knees before God and confess it right then. Don't put it off. Do it right now. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, you need Him in your life. Won't you come? You don't have to know anything, but you are a sinner and Christ is the Savior. And by faith, I'm going to trust Him this morning to change my life. You start living for Christ and He will change your life. Would you do that? If you're here and you've got sin in your life, just come. I'm not going to think anything about it. Matter of fact, I'm going to get out. Somebody said, well, if you come to the front, you'll know that we got sin in our life. So what? Anybody that says they're not, they don't have sin in their life, is a liar. So just come on and get it right so that you can really have revival. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your blessings. We thank you, Lord, that there is a price for revival. And right now, Lord, we come, like Ezra said, and confess to you that we need a refreshing experience in our life. We need a renewed life. Give us that this morning, God, and we'll give you the praise, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.